Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of, I was going to say Corinthians, that's the wrong book. I would mislead you. Go to the book of Colossians. If you're joining with us, if you're just kind of coming in, what we do here at The Rock is we kind of go on Sunday mornings. We have this system we call line upon line, precept upon precept, or we go through books. So we've been in a book study of the book of Colossians. Now, understanding before we go any little bit further that Colossians is not actually a book more so as it is an epistle. An epistle is a letter. So what we're doing is we're reading the letters of a man by the name of Paul the Apostle. He's writing to this church. It's called Colossians because it was written to the church in the area of Colossae. And so this is his letter to them. And we're going to read some very personal sentiments that Paul wrote to this church. And then this church would pass this letter to another church and they would cycle through that. And eventually we canonize these into scripture. That's a lot of terminology. You don't need to necessarily remember that. I'm just telling you some context of what we're doing. So here we're reading this book in Colossians. We're reading the first chapter. We're going to read verse number. Today we're going to focus on verse number 10 of Colossians in the first chapter. But I want to just take a moment and I want to read this to you because I want you to see in context what we're talking about. Because I believe that the verses today can be very significant and they can also be very weighty in our lives if we don't catch the full context of what Paul the Apostle was talking about. So we're going to pick up in verse number 9. Pastor Dan was here last week. Paul the Apostle is writing to this church and he says, "For this reason, we also," speaking of him and his apostles or his friends, "since the day we've heard of it," it is speaking to their faithfulness in Jesus in the previous verses, "we do not cease to pray for you. And ask," and this is where he begins to tell them what his prayer for them is, "and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all understanding and spiritual understanding," in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him," speaking of God, "and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And he continues in this prayer by saying, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, and giving thanks to God who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light." So Paul is literally sharing with the church here his prayer for them. This is a segue, and I've done this at every service because I want you to understand the importance of prayer. Prayer really does work. I believe in the power of prayer. And what's so neat about what Paul did here, and he does this to most of the letters that he writes and most of the churches, is he shares with them, "these are my prayers for you." Paul is not only sharing his desire for them, but he's sharing his heart with them. And it's just something to know that as we go through life, you don't have to go through life alone. And to go through life knowing that somebody is praying for you oftentimes can be the difference in success or not. And I just want to encourage you, this is a house of prayer. That's what church is a gathering together. And if you're ever going through something in life, you need to know that this is a place we as a church want to gather together and pray for you. Outside as you exit, there's a box right in the middle of the outer foyer that says prayer request. There's a little card. You can fill it out. You can make it anonymous if you don't want anybody to know, but if you want us to pray for you by name, fill out your name and what's going on. And you can know this week that a pastor on staff or some of the great prayer warriors that we have here at the church will join together on your behalf and pray for you by name. That's part of what we do together as we carry each other's burdens. And so I just want to encourage you. That's a total segue for what we're talking about, but I just thought, how neat is it to know this church, Paul wanted them to know he was praying for them. And I just want you to know that you have that here in this family as well, this church, and we'll pray for you, the pastors and the leaders and the staff members here. But as we look at what Paul's talking about, he's sharing with them their desire. He's sharing with them this idea. And verse number 10 is what we're going to focus on. Now, I've titled, they put it up on the screen, so that's good. We'll read it again. Paul says these words. He says, "this is my desire, this is my prayer, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is, if you look at it, the Bible generally has one of two reactions when we read it. It's either very inspiring or sometimes it's intimidating. There could be a third one, and that could be that it's confusing, and that's truth. Sometimes you read it and you say, like, I have no clue what they're talking about, and praise God for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into understanding that. I think this is one of those weighty verses because these are some big words. These are some big expectations that Paul puts on the church in the sense of what he's talking about and what he's communicating. He's saying, my prayer is that you would walk worthy of God. I mean, that's a big deal right there. That you would be pleasing to the Lord. That's pretty heavy if you start to carry that burden. That you would be fruitful and that you would grow continually. This can be one of two things. This can be incredibly inspiring or it can be incredibly intimidating. And that's why today I titled the message, I took a play on a title of a very popular piece of literature, and I called this The Grapes of Worth. See, nobody else laughed. I thought that was brilliant. Thank you for your courtesy laughs. It makes me feel so inadequate in my title skills, but it's okay. Praise God. We're going to talk about the worth of God. Because Paul is talking, his desire, his prayer for the church is that you would walk worthy of God. The question I want to ask, the question I think most of us in the journey or in the course of our life are asking is, what does it mean to walk worthy of God? And how does one, or how do I do that? Because I want to live and I want to walk worthy of God. Let's look at what Paul's talking about in this prayer and this desire. First and foremost, I want to just kind of give you a little bit of background about this statement, walking out. This is actually a Hebrew philosophical idea. The Greeks had a very different idea when it comes to philosophy, and this is Greek people that he's speaking to here. And the Hebrews kind of had it. You'll see it all throughout the Old Testament. There's this analogy of life, of a journey or of a path or walking out. And oftentimes in the Proverbs or in the Psalms, you'll see that there's two paths in life. There's the path of the righteous, and then there's oftentimes the path of the wicked or of the self, and they run in parallel. And so this is kind of, I want you to see this. This is kind of like a Hebrew or a Jewish philosophical perspective of walking worthy. What he's basically saying is that each and every one of us every day have a choice in which path we choose. Are we going to walk the path of righteousness, or are we going to walk the path of the wicked? And so what Paul is talking about is this journey or walking out this life. Now, we understand this today. It makes no difference whether that's explained or not, because we kind of understand that life is a journey. Life is, you know, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. There's a lot. So he's talking about walking out this life. But I want to talk about it. I really want to hone in and focus in on this subject because it's a very weighty subject of worth. What is worth? What does it mean to be worthy, and how do we walk in worthiness to God? Let's look at what worth is. Worth is translated as value. Well, to ask somebody, if you're going into a transaction, if you want to buy a product or earn a product or something like that, you'd come and say to that person, hey, what is this worth? Or we would say, how much does this cost? And the cost would define, or the value would define, the worth of that item. You guys, are we tracking? Do you understand that? We in society determine our worth by our value, by what we do. So for example, it's been recent news headlines that there's kind of a race for the richest man in the world. Usually Bill Gates or a media tycoon from Mexico holds that title. But recently, a man by the name of Jeff Bezos kind of took that role. Jeff Bezos is the founder and CEO of Amazon. Amazon employs a lot of people in the Inland Empire. And Jeff Bezos, I think they said, was around 90-something billion dollars. That's his worth. That's his value. Now, he doesn't have that much money in a bank account. Can you imagine having that much money in a bank account? My goodness, most governments in the world don't have that much money. But he doesn't have that. But see, what they've done is they've esteemed his value, the value of his company, the value of the stocks, the value of the future worth of Amazon as who he is. And so he's associated with that value. So he is worth X amount of money. Don't let that alarm distract you. They're going to get to that right now. I see the ushers are running towards it. Praise God. Not walking. And so they're going to get that. So we look at worth as a sense of value. In our culture, in our society, you are worth what you make. Your net worth is your income. It's based on the car you drive, the neighborhood in which you live, the clothes in which you wear, the people who you hang out. This is what you devalue, or what determines your worth, your value. But you and I need to understand that it's a very, very, very different system with God. You see, when it comes to walking worthy and living worthy to God, oftentimes, I don't know about you. I don't feel worthy to God. I don't feel like I'm living my life worthy of what God has done for me. But that's where we need to understand that your worth to God is not based on your works. God does not value you based upon what you do. Your worth is not based on your works. Our culture, our society tells us that's what our life is based upon. You're only as good as what you make. You're only as good as the people around you. God says you are worth it. You are worthy. You have already been proven as being worth it. What happens is we don't feel like we're worth it. We feel unworthy of what God has done. And because of that, we desire to seek out and to live and to do things that make us feel worthy. But if our life to God is based upon, if our value to God is based upon what we do, then we will always, always be in a hot pursuit to earn our worth to God. But you see, there's a big problem within Christianity, within humanity. There's a big problem. It's called sin. Sin came into the lives of humanity at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, and sin set us at a separation and at odds against God. And sin now cried out on behalf of humanity, saying, there is now a cost associated with you. And it cried out to God, what are you willing to do for it? But God established your worth by giving for you and for me his very best, Jesus. That's why Jesus can tell Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, you to God are worthy. You to God are worth it. It doesn't matter if anybody else sees value or worth in your life. You are worth it to God. You are worthy to God. So often we carry this weight, we carry this burden of saying, I don't feel like I'm worth it. Your worth is not based on your feelings. Your worth is based on God's value for you. He sees you not for who you are today, but for who he sees in you tomorrow, your potential. And so when Paul says, and he writes in this letter, that you would walk worthy of God, he's not laying this baseline of minimum requirements. Paul is saying, I want to elevate you to recognize that you are not trash. You are not garbage. You are not outcast. You are valuable. You are like riches. You are worth it. You are, God sings over you. He believes in you. He prays over you. The Bible tells us he dances over you. He loves you. We begin to look at the statement and we start to see the other side of that intimidation. That it's not something that we live up to, but it's something that we live in. That I don't have to live up to the worth of God, that I need to live in the worth of God. That when I look at myself in the mirror and I say, I don't feel worthy, I've got the Spirit of God on the inside of me through Jesus Christ that says, you are worthy. When I say to myself, I don't feel like I can do it today, through Jesus Christ, I got the Spirit of God on the inside of me that says, you can do it today. Why? Because you are worth it. Paul says, I just want you to walk in the understanding and the knowledge that you are worth it to God. You're worthy to God. You're good enough for God. You may not have been good enough for anybody else, but you are good enough for God. And he goes on and he says that you would walk worthy of God and be pleasing to him. Man, what a frightful statement that is, to please God. Most of the days I wake up, I wonder, like, God, is what am I doing pleasing to you? But if I understand that my value, my worth to God is not based upon what I do, then I need to understand how God sees me and who I am in the eyes of God. And same thing for you. We got to understand this. I think of it like this. I remember back when I was in California Baptist University, CBU. Any CBU alums in the place? You're all Baptist. They're all Baptist. That's why there's not somewhere else. I'm like the only one. All right. I remember when I was at CBU. Oh, I see John. I got you, man. All right, cool. I remember I was back there about 10 years ago. I graduated. And I remember it was in my upper division Christian studies class. And it was like, there was like eight of us in this class. And we just talked about deep theological concepts. It was kind of more of an Eastern educational system where the teacher was more like a rabbi. He would ask us questions and then send us off to debate them with each other and then come back and then find our conclusions. And so I remember one day we were sitting under this great oak tree on the lawn of Cal Baptist, and this young guy, awesome guy, just super cool. I mean, if I could just be half of what he was, I would be happy with my life. And I remember he said with the most genuine heart, he says, man, I just hope I'm one of the ones. I hope that God chooses me. And I'm like, God chooses you for what? I hope that God chooses me to save me. I hope that God chooses me to love me. And I'm like, I remember Stacy and I sitting there asking him, like, what are you talking about, man? Like, the Bible tells us that God loved you, that he already paid a price for you, that he already chose you. But you see, we live with this weight. We say, man, I hope I'm pleasing to God. Man, I hope I'm measuring up to God. I hope that I'm doing enough for God. But that's not how God sees us. Because God sees us not as who we are, but who we can be. That's what I love about pastoring. I think pastoring is like coaching. I've done a little bit of both, but not a lot of either, okay? So I'm not a master of either one of them. But you know, the greatest joy in coaching is not leading a team to a championship game. That's great, that's wonderful, and that's a legacy. But I think the greatest personal gratification that a coach can get is when they see somebody at the beginning of a season or the beginning of a time with them, and they see what their level of potential is, and they can walk alongside that journey through training, through practice, through development, and help them to achieve and to attain the potential as a coach that they see they are. Pastoring is very much the same. We see people not as though they are today. We all come to church broken with our own dramas. I'm not devoid of that. But we come and we see, and we don't see people for who they are today. We see the potential of who they can be in the kingdom of God. I got to tell you, like, this whole week I've been wrecked by the praise and worship set this morning. Because like most of the people on the stage today were in the praise and worship team when I was the young adults pastor of our young adults ministry. And I see people like Pastor Joe is stepping into a great gifting that God has given him to share the word and to sing. And I see Dr. Nalbandian, and like, I mean, like, what a cool guy. He's a doctor and he sings. And I see my friend Andrew on the drums. We call him Guppy. I nicknamed him Don Francisco because of that mustache he's got right now. And his little brother Joel, his nickname is Boy. Yesterday his little sister Lily was playing on the guitar, and I see Jared. And today I get all wrecked because there's this girl. She stood right here. Her name is London. And just to see who she is beyond what she is in this moment, there's so much that God sees in her. And to see them here today using their giftings years later brings so much gratification. And you think about it like this, that's exactly what God sees in you. God doesn't see you and I for who we are today. God sees you and I for who he sees in us tomorrow. That's why God can give us affirmation. That's why God can say, I'm proud of you. Why? Not because of what you've done, but because of who you are and who you will be in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to walk worthy of God? It means to walk in the understanding that I am valuable and worth it to God. What does it mean to be pleasing to God? It means to follow Jesus, to give my life and my heart over to Jesus and understand that as a son and a child of God, God sees potential in me. He sees potential in you. And every day that we walk in a relationship with him, guess what you're doing? Pleasing him. Just like that. You don't have to carry the weight every day of, am I doing enough? Jesus already did enough for you. Now all we have to do is live in it, walk in it, see it, and accept it. And see, I see this now not as an intimidation, but as an inspiration. Paul the Apostle saying, I just wish you'd live to the elevation that God has for your life. You see, you're not outcast. You're not worthless. You're not useless. You're valuable. You have a purpose. You have a plan. You have a calling on your life. You don't have to worry about measuring up or making the cut. You've already made the cut. You don't have to worry about making me happy. You've already made me happy by being here today and following after Jesus. You've already done it, and keep doing it. Keep going. But Paul continues to share his desire, and I want to kind of equate all of this into the same idea of what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord and to be pleasing to him, or how does one do that? And Paul goes on and he says it like this, and I'm going to read that verse, and he goes on and he says it like this in verse number 10, that you'd walk worthy and be fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's desire, Paul says, man, I pray that you would understand who you are. I pray that you would understand what you are. And I pray that in that understanding, what you are would begin to would be revealed on the inside of you and on the outside of you. See, oftentimes in the Bible, fruit is a representation of our product of life. Every one of us is producing something with our life, not just a tangible good. We are producing fruit, whether that fruit is a reflection of who we are. I have an illustration for you. What is this? I want to make sure everybody's on the same page. What is this? The general consensus is right. If you're unsure and you're like, this is a trick question, Pastor, it's not. What is this? How do you know? Well, it looks like an apple. Good, yeah. Yeah, it's an apple. It's a good one, too. I'm going to eat that. Where did it come from? What kind of tree? Are you sure? How do you know? This didn't come from an orange tree. How do you know? This didn't come from a banana tree. Because an apple tree, this is like basic understanding, right? An apple tree can only produce apples. A banana tree cannot make apples. A pineapple tree doesn't exist. Cannot make pineapples. A banana or an orange tree cannot make apples. Only an apple tree. Jesus says these words in the book of Matthew. Jesus says it like this. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Each and every one of us, every day of our lives, are producing something. We call it fruit. The fruit is who we are. It's a reflection of who we are. See, an apple tree can only make apples. Why? Because on the inside of that apple tree, the DNA of that apple tree can only produce apples. It can't change it. It can't modify it. It can only make what it's produced to make. You and I produce fruit, speaking, not necessarily apples. We don't make apples. We produce product of our lives. And so the question I want to ask, the challenge I have to each and every one of us is this today. It's not necessarily a question, more so a challenge. The question or the challenge is to pay attention to what the fruit in your life is saying. Pay attention to what the fruit in your life is saying, because every one of us, every day, with the words that we say, with the things that we do, are producing fruit. Now, Paul the Apostle tells us, and we've seen this now, that your worth is not based upon your works. Your worth is not based upon your fruit, so to speak. Your fruit would be your works. And as we understand that pleasing God is a matter of position and living in, rather than trying to measure up to. We would never make that. The Old Testament law and the Mosaic law kind of reveals that to us. Jesus Christ came to fulfill that so we could once again be pleasures to God. But this is the great dichotomy, the great tension within Christianity, is that we struggle with worth and works. We say, if our worth is not based upon our works, then I don't have to do anything. Or we say, my works are really important to God, therefore my worth is based upon my works, and I have to do everything. And so is it this or is it that? Yes, It is both. Why? Because Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment, the embodiment of grace and truth. As John writes in his gospel, in the first chapter of the book of John, John says Jesus Christ came born full of grace and truth. He's the embodiment of your worth, and he's the embodiment of the responsibility to produce good fruit. The problem with our lives is that we get ourselves so wound up and so busy and so distracted that we never pay attention to what's actually coming out of our lives. Think about it. I mean, we're always doing something. We're always looking at something. We're always occupying our free time with something, whether it be social media, whether it be Netflix, whether it be television or entertainment or conversation or talks or whatever it is. We're going from place to place to place, from thing to thing to thing, from thought to thought to thought. There's never very much time left in our days to look at our lives and say, what is actually coming out of my life? What am I saying? Is that fruit that bears the value of God in my life? Is what's coming out of me reflecting the pleasure of God? Or is it not? And I love Jesus' language. Jesus says, make the tree good and its fruit good. Make the tree bad and its fruit bad. You know, somebody might have said about you that you were a bad apple. Let me tell you something. You could come back and say, I'm not an apple. I'm a tree. And when you grab a hold of Jesus, guess what he did? He made you a good tree. But a good tree can still, he said, make a tree good and its fruit good, make a tree bad and its fruit. A good tree can still produce bad fruit. Why? Because birds can eat it, people can take it, you know, worms can go through it, it can be bitter, it can be sour, and there could be areas where, well, I've seen it on trees where one side of the tree is diseased and the other side's not. So that's where it's important to evaluate what is coming out of my life, because Jesus says about me, Jesus says about you, you're a good tree already. You've already done it. Through Jesus Christ, you are a good tree, which means you have the potential to bear good fruit in the kingdom of God. The question is, are we? Are we? And I love what Jesus says in this parable in the book of Luke. And we'll finish on this. Jesus says this parable in Luke, the 13th chapter. It says he spoke a parable. He says a certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, for 3 years, I've been wanting fruit on this tree, and it's never given me any. Cut it down, because why is it taking up the space in my vineyard? So what are you saying? And the vineyard master comes back to him and says, sir, leave it alone for this year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. And this is a parable. Jesus is talking about the subject of salvation. He's talking about the subject of righteousness. He says, there's a season of grace that God gives to us to do exactly what that vineyard keeper was saying, to examine our lives and to look at what's coming out of us. Because there will be a moment in our lives, and I don't want to scare you, and I'm not trying to frighten you or intimidate you. There will be a moment in our lives where we can no longer augment the life that we live. Why? Because it'll cease to exist. We'll be done in a moment, in a flash, it's done. But Jesus says there's grace today. There's a moment today for you to take a look at your life, to examine what's coming out of you. Is it reflecting your value? Is it reflecting your worth? Is it reflecting your potential? You know what my favorite fruit is? My favorite fruit in all of the world, the best fruit of them all. You know what it is? Coffee. It's a berry. It's my favorite fruit. You know what's so cool about my favorite fruit, coffee? Is that all throughout the world, it tastes different. If you buy single origin coffee from Ethiopia or Kenya, it's going to taste sweet. It's going to have notes of citrus fruit. It's going to have candy-like attributes to it. If you buy coffee from Colombia, it's going to be rich and it's going to be smooth. If you buy coffee from Brazil, it's going to taste earthy and nutty. If you buy coffee from Kona, Hawaii, it's going to have a very smooth flavor as well. Why? Because the jungles of Ethiopia produce some great and sweet fruits. The landscape of Colombia is famous for producing what we know as chocolate or cocoa and all these different rich and smooth things. And Kona has this Hawaiian volcanic soil that's rich and smooth. And see, the amazing thing about coffee, the greatest fruit on earth, is that it absorbs the flavors of the ground around it. It begins to reflect what's in the ground around it, begins to reflect through the taste profile of that individual berry or bean that comes from coffee. I think you and I are much like that. You see, our fruit begins to reflect the environment in which we live in. And if you're living in, or if you're surrounded in, if you're buried in an environment of gossip, it won't be long until gossip becomes your fruit. If your environment of lust and self-gratification, it won't be long until lust and self-gratification becomes the fruit of your life. If you're in an environment of coarse jesting or of dirty talk, then it won't be long until that becomes the fruit of your life. If you're in an environment of self-seeking or selfishness, it won't be long until that becomes your fruit. We see that all the time. And the beautiful thing about it is, this is the area in which we have control in our lives. Because God gave you something, He gave me something that nothing else on earth has. You know what that is? Intellect. We might be 98% similar to chimpanzees, the scientists say. But you know, chimpanzees do not have the intellect of humanity. We have this beautiful thing called a frontal lobe. You can't see it, but man, I imagine it's really pretty. It's probably really gross looking, but it's really pretty because of what it does. It brings logic and understanding and reasoning to your mind. You have this cerebral cortex in the back. It's like a massive data processing center that you have a brain, and God says, use it. But what happens is we get so wrapped up in what's going on in life that we never take a moment to stop and look at the branches of our lives. See, what is the fruit hanging? Is it good fruit? Because I'm a good tree. And if I'm a good tree, it should be good fruit. And if it's not good fruit, what do I need to do to augment the environment in which I'm living in, because I'm absorbing what's around me? If I'm absorbing bitterness, I'll have bitter fruit. If I'm absorbing unforgiveness, I'll have a fruit of unforgiveness. And so we look at this life. I love what John Maxwell taught. If you don't know who John Maxwell is, John Maxwell is a leadership guru. I mean, just a Christian leadership a titan. And if you ever read a book from John Maxwell, it doesn't matter what book you read, it will make your life better. That's just how it goes. John Maxwell taught this, and I've always tried to apply this in my life. John said it like this. He says, at the end of every week, he takes an hour to examine and to reflect back on that week. What happened? What went well? What didn't go well? What did God do? What do I need to work on my faith? At the end of every month, he takes a day to examine that month. And what did God do this month? What are my goals? What do I need to achieve? What am I aiming towards? What are the areas in which I fell short that I can augment or begin to work at? And at the end of every year, he says, I take a week, I take a vacation, and I just think back of what did I do this year? What was good? What was bad? And what he purposely does is he introduces a pause into his busy system of life to examine and to evaluate what his life is producing, so that he knows better how to augment and how to treat the environment in which he is planted in. You see, we are the keepers of our garden, so to speak, our garden being our lives. But if we don't ever take a moment to look at our own lives and ask, what do I need to do to make the ground in which I'm planted in, to make the life in which I live fruitful as though God sees it should be, what do I need to do? Then we'll never achieve that in life. And I love what Paul says. He says at the end of this verse that you would be fruitful in every good work and that you would increase in the knowledge of God. Paul says that you should grow. You know what the amazing thing about growth is? Healthy things grow. God wants you to be healthy. Healthy body, healthy mind, and healthy in soul. God says, if you're healthy, it'll grow. But I know that if each and every one of us were to look at ourselves and be honest and remove the mask that we wear outside and look into our lives, I'll tell you that I'm right here with you. There are areas of my life where I look at the ground or the environment in which I'm planted in, and I say, you know what? I could augment that soil a little bit. I could pull some weeds here and I can add some fertilizer into my life over here because I'm bearing fruit and I can see that and I'm glad for that. But I know that God says, I want you to keep growing and growing and expanding and enlarging and bearing fruit so that one day somebody will come along the vineyard of your life and see the fruit, the product of your life and look at that and say, wow, that is really good. What did you do? And you could say, I was made a good tree. And I can share with you who made me a good tree. You see, that's the whole purpose, is that your value, your worth to God is not based upon your works. Your worth was established long before you ever did anything. And walk in that, Paul says, walk in that. Your pleasure to God is living a child, living in surrender to God, saying, God, you are my God. God, you are my Father. I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. That's what the great commandment of the Word of God is. In doing so, you live pleasurable to God. And to bear fruit by looking at recognizing that what comes out of your life is a reflection of who you are. You see, your works may not value you to God, but they say a lot about who you are. And that's why God says, augment it. Look at it. Be in control of your garden because you can do it. And God wants you to live a healthy and complete and full life. Not just in heaven, praise God for that day when it comes. Here, today, Jesus said, there's no other reason for a thief to enter your life except to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. But Jesus says, here's the reason I came, that you would have life and that you would have it abundantly. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the Spirit of God that speaks to us today. And God, I pray that each and every one of us, as we walk out of this place, we would leave in a better condition than whence we came because of your Spirit here today. Lord, I pray that we would walk with our heads held high, knowing our worth and our value to you is already established on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that we could walk every day knowing that as followers and as children of God, that we can walk pleasing to you by position rather than achievements. And Lord, I pray that we would look at the fruit, the product of our life, and we would see that it is good because you have made it good. And if it is not good, Lord, may we augment the ground in which we live, that we would produce the fruit you see us able and capable to do so. And Lord, may we continue to grow in health fully in our body, in our soul, and in our spirit. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.